There are three words in the Bible that never stop hitting me at the core of who I am. They're found in Genesis 3. They're the little words, "Where are you? Where are you?" Do you remember the context of that? Adam and Eve lived in the garden in perfect fellowship with God until they disobeyed Him and took that bite in sin, and fellowship was broken. Genesis 3:8 says, "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" Why are those words even there? You ever wonder that? Like, why did not God just destroy everything at that moment? He had the right to. And yet here He is in the garden. "Where are you?" It tells us something about God. He cares very much about restoring unity between Himself and humans fallen and lost in sin. We're going to talk a lot about unity today, specifically the Holy Spirit's role in that. And we're going to start out by talking about how the Holy Spirit restores unity. Amen. Between God and fallen man. This starts even before you're saved. Even before you believe in Jesus, He convicts you. He convicts you. John 16:8, Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, "When He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." And there may be some sitting here this morning before Christ at that very moment. You're very aware of your sin. You're very aware of His holiness and the gap there. He does that because He loves you. He longs to restore unity between you and the Father. He convicts. He witnesses to us of Christ. Amen. John 15:26, Jesus said, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me." He drives home the truth of who Christ is. That He is the crucified Lamb of God on the cross, that He did rise from the dead, that He is the only means of being made right with God. He witnesses to you of Christ. That's before salvation. He's at work at the beginning of your salvation too. From the very beginning, He is the one who regenerates you. He regenerates you. You say, what does that mean? It means He brings you from spiritual death to spiritual life. What is spiritual death? It's separation from God and your sin. It is separation from God and your sin. Ephesians 2:1 put it this way, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Ephesians 2:12 says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's spiritual death. What's spiritual life then? Eternal life, what is it? It's more than just living forever. Everybody lives forever. It's a question of where. Eternal life is relationship with God through Christ. John 17:3, Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Do you know Him? Do you have relationship with Him? Many of you know Christ's role in restoring unity between us and the Father. You know of His death and His resurrection. Right? Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, You who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Many of you even know how we receive the gift. Through faith. Through trust in Christ's work. Ephesians 2:8. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You can't earn it. You can only receive it by faith in Jesus Christ. But did you know the Holy Spirit's part in all of this? We read of it in Titus 3:4. It says, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. Listen, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. There you see Him. He's the one that brings us from spiritual death to spiritual life. That's at the beginning. I want to talk to you about His work all throughout your salvation walk. This is so special. First, He lives in you. Believer. Every believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, lives in you. John 14:17. Jesus told His guys about the Holy Spirit. He said, you know Him, for He dwells with you. But something was about to change. He dwells with you and will be in you. In you. I think about that, and I think about a verse our family's been holding on to lately. And I know David has been too. We talked about that at Bosa on Thursday. Isaiah 41:13, God was speaking to Israel, and I love this. He says, I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. Yesterday, we were out for a hike up by Granite Mountain, and I asked the boys one at a time to close their eyes while I held their right hand for a moment. I'm sure that was awkward because a couple of them are teenagers. Nobody was around, though, so it's okay. So first, took a few steps with their eyes open while I was holding their hand, and I said, close your eyes. And I was still holding their hand, right? And I said, do you still know I'm there? Yes. Yes. They could feel me holding their hand. And I explained to them that God's promise, this wonderful promise here, though it's not physical, it's every bit as real. There are realities that are invisible. Amen. It is that real. Though we cannot see Him, we can know He's there. How wonderful that He would hold that right hand. But when we talk about the Holy Spirit, I want to tell you it's even better than that. It is even better than that, because in Jeremiah 31, when God speaks of the new covenant for the Israelites who would believe, and that even us Gentiles who believe get to share in on the spiritual benefits of, listen to what He says. Jeremiah 31:31, He says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. He says, not like that. When I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. As wonderful as the hand is, He's saying, now I will be in them, in those who believe. You know this reality from the New Testament, right? Every believer is a temple of God the Holy Spirit. Just ponder that a moment. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. How special you must be to God that He would dwell in your body and make it His temple. How soberly that ought to make us think about how we use that body. He goes on to say, you're not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. I think about this inward personal relationship. I think about another reality. He makes you God's temple. He also makes the life of the believer a letter from Christ. Have you ever thought of yourself as a letter from Christ for others to look at and read? Where do I get this from? Paul was writing the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3:3, and he says to those people that he loves so much, he says, you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Would it change the way we lived if we realized we were a letter from Christ to all we encounter? One man looked at this reality and said it this way. He said, our lives are either a Bible or a libel. That kind of hit home with me. He makes your life a letter from Christ. And just think of the personal nature of that. We don't write many handwritten letters these days, but usually when you do, it's something heartfelt, right? It's from your heart. That life that you have is Christ writing it. A letter from Christ, from His heart. He does something else wonderful in the life of the believer. He assures you over and over that you belong to God. How important is that? Because have you ever been at that moment where you question, believer? You put your faith in Jesus. You trusted in Him, and then you go through a season. Maybe it's a trial. Maybe you fell into that familiar sin, and you're laying there at 3 a.m. Is it real? Or is it too good to be true? I want to tell you two promises from the New Testament where this is driven home, that He assures the believer that they belong to God. First, He's described as a seal. A seal. Ephesians 1:13. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him. So that's right at the beginning. When you believe in Jesus, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And what is that talking about? Many of you know, in that culture, a leader of a nation or someone would send a letter and he wanted to make sure people knew it was his. There would be some hot wax put on that as it was folded together. And in that little circle of hot wax, he would take a special signet ring that he had, his symbol, that this is me, and push it into that wax. So everybody knew, this is mine. This is mine. In Arizona, you might think of it as cattle ranching. A lot of those cattle get a seal, right? You just look and say, you know which rancher owns that cattle. He's a seal. Saying, you belong to God. But there's another reality that gets even more personal than the seal. He's the Spirit of adoption. Romans 8:15 says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. The fear he's talking about here is that fear of eternal judgment and condemnation, the fear the enemy loves to bring even to the believer. He says, believer, you didn't receive that spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Papa, Daddy, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Amen. What a blessing that is at those moments of questioning. And Galatians 4:6 says, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You think of Jesus in that Garden of Gethsemane crying out, Abba, Father. He sends His Spirit so that we might cry the same as believers. He assures you that you belong to God. And then He deepens our relationship with God. He helps it grow. Now, I want to break this down in a couple ways. He helps the believer pray. Ever struggle in your prayer life? I think it's one of the greatest battles in the Christian walk because the enemy doesn't want us praying. But we're not alone. The Holy Spirit helps us pray. Romans 8:26 says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Thank the Lord. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Isn't that wonderful? Even when we don't know what to pray, He's there helping us, interceding on our behalf. And He knows full well what the Father's will is. He helps us pray. He helps us grasp the wonders of Christ's love. And this is huge because I don't think we ever really feel secure or even grow as we can until we begin to have at least some understanding of how much Christ loves us. He helps us do that. This is what Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 3:16. He prayed for them that God may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. For what? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He says you need help from the Spirit to even begin that journey. It's so wondrous, the love of Christ. But the Spirit helps us grasp the wonders of Christ's love. He makes the believer more like Christ. You ever heard the word sanctification? One of those big Bible words. There's one sense in which it's a one-time event. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you're sanctified. You're set apart, dedicated to the Lord from that point forward, once for all. You see that in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. And you see the Spirit's involved. God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, that one-time reality. But there's another sense in which that sanctification, that being set apart, that becoming more like Christ is ongoing in our practice, right? How many of you are on a journey with that? I am. A moment-by-moment, daily journey. Positionally, I'm sanctified. Practically, He's working it out in my life. I want to show you this in 1 Thessalonians, this ongoing sanctification, and the Spirit's involved here too. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Verse 8, therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. He's involved in that one-time sanctification. He's involved in the ongoing sanctification. But I want to make this really picturesque and I don't have to do it. Thankfully, God did in His Word. He's looking to make our lives a picture of Christ. And you see this in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. It says, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, we're growing in our walk with Jesus. We're learning more about Him as we read His Word. We're fellowshipping with Him. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. The more we fellowship with Christ, the more we know Him. It's as though His image is imprinted on our lives, amen, on our words, on our actions, being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It's the Spirit who's involved in making our lives a picture of Christ. One more here, and how He helps us in our ongoing salvation to grow. The Spirit jealously fights for our unity with God. There's such a thing as holy jealousy. Do you know that? God expresses it throughout His Word at several points. James 4:4. James is writing these believers. He says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And then James 4:5 in the New King James, the way it puts it. And it's a complex verse, but this is one way to translate it. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? And many have looked at that verse and says, what that's saying is the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, believers, He is jealous that you follow Christ with all that you are, that I follow Christ with all that I am. And anytime I give myself to the world or something less than Christ, the Spirit's jealousy is invoked, and He will convict to bring us back to loyalty to Christ. The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. He helps us as we live out our salvation. Now I want to look to the future day when our salvation is complete. The Spirit guarantees the completion of the believers' salvation. I want to go back to Ephesians 1. He's our guarantee. He's our deposit. You'll recognize the first part, but we're going to read further. Ephesians 1:13. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee. Some translations say deposit. He's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. What a wonderful word that is right there, guarantee. Guarantee. It's a deposit in that culture. We know it today. You go to purchase a house, you get a mortgage on that house, often you have to put down a deposit, right? $10,000, $20,000. And what is that? It's a pledge that there's more to come. The Holy Spirit is a pledge from God that He will complete all that He has started in your life, believer. A pledge from the Lord. In fact, in modern Greek, it's used of an engagement ring. There's a relationship now, but there's a fuller union in that relationship to come. You could say God put a ring on it. A deposit, a guarantee. You have the Holy Spirit, you can be sure God's going to fulfill every promise to you, believer. The Holy Spirit works to restore unity between God and man. I want to talk just briefly about how the Holy Spirit also builds unity between believers. This is something so close to the heart of Jesus. You ever wonder what's important to Jesus? I'm going to show you something. In his prayer before his crucifixion, John 17:20, he said, "I don't ask for these only," his current disciples, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That's us. He's praying for us in that garden. What did he pray? "That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us." Something would happen when this was the case, "so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Jesus died to purchase salvation and the unity of his bride. I want to show you how the Holy Spirit works in this, the unity of the bride. First, he baptizes us together into the body of Christ. The body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:12. "Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body doesn't consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be?" What's God's design in all that? Why did he do it this way? This body of Christ, Christ as the head and all believers in this body. Why? His design, verse 25, is that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You understand that he made it so that we need each other, believers? I hear all the time, "I can be a Christian without being part of a church," and I'm not going to argue with you, but I'll tell you this, you cannot be a faithful Christian. You cannot live out the one another's of the New Testament on your own. It's not how God designed it. He loves his bride. If we don't love his bride, he's got an issue with us. We're made to be part of a body together. As part of that, he gives us gifts, spiritual gifts, talents to serve one another. To serve one another. 1 Corinthians 12:4 says, "There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone." So if you're sitting there and you're a believer and you say, "Well, not me. You know, maybe that person over there's got gifts, but not me." Did you catch that word, everyone? In fact, 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And he looks at the gifts, and verse 11 says, "All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills." A couple important phrases. Verse 7, it's for the common good. It means it's not for our own glory, not for tooting our own horn, it's for the good of the body. And verse 11 says, "He apportions to each one individually as he wills." I don't decide what spiritual gifts I get. You don't decide what spiritual gifts you get. He decides. And as part of the body, everybody has one or some. Nobody has them all. Why? It's built so that we must work together. And you say, what are some of these gifts? I'll just share a few that you see throughout the Bible. Administration, leadership, teaching, evangelism, exhortation, faith, giving, helps, mercy, serving, and there are more. Do you know what your gifts are? Did you even know you had one, believer? If not, I'd encourage you to begin that exploration by jumping in. At our congregational meeting in a couple weeks, we're going to make sure everybody there has a little inventory that helps in this regard. It's not a foolproof tool, but it just helps explain what some of the gifts are. You answer a few questions and get you on the track of, hey, maybe this is how the Lord has gifted me. He gives us gifts to serve each other, and He gives us fruit to bless each other. You ever seen a fruit tree eating its own fruit? Usually somebody else enjoying that fruit, right? We know the fruit, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's fruit of the Spirit. We can't work it up. Only as we yield to Him and His power in our lives that begins to become a reality. We know the fruit, but I want to bring out that it's to bless others. Amen. It's to bless others. Listen to the context in Galatians 5. Before he talks about the fruit, Galatians 5:13, he says, you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Freedom doesn't mean now I'm going to do whatever I want to do for me. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Then he says, here's these fruits that the Spirit will bring for this purpose, to love one another. Fruits and gifts. Paul talks about them both in 1 Corinthians, because at church, some of them were getting a little proud about their gifts, and the love was lacking. You remember what he said? 1 Corinthians 13. He said, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. What's that mean? I'm just annoying. Without love, no matter what gifts I have, I'm just annoying. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, pretty impressive list, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, not some of it, all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burnt, but have not love, I gain nothing. You see, it's one thing to think about unity with the Father, and we're thankful for that, but if we accept Him as our Father, we got to understand we have brothers and sisters. We have brothers and sisters now. And John says in 1 John 4:20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And then the verse Caitlin read earlier, you know what Paul does to that church in Ephesus and to us? He says the unity is a reality. Christ died to purchase it. But now he looks at us and says, I want you to maintain it. Amen. We've been in our house over 20 years now. I'm learning the meaning of the word maintenance. Maybe some of you are there. He said we need to do that with the unity in the body. Maintain it. Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Sometimes we got to bear with each other. It's not always easy. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Is that you? Is that me? Am I eager to maintain the unity in the body of Christ? So as we near the end here, I want to look at our two main points. The Holy Spirit restores unity between God and man. The Holy Spirit builds unity between believers. How do we respond? How might we respond as we head out from here? First, if you're a believer, I'd encourage you, spend some time this week praising God for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. And then asking Him, help me to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in that ministry. How do I cooperate with Him? Well, let's look at the unity between God and man. I want to start by talking to those of you who may not have received Christ as Savior yet. The way you cooperate, you feel that conviction. He's pointing you to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will be saved. Acts 4:12 says there is salvation in no other name under heaven. This world will tell you different. They'll tell you there's 1,000 ways. God says different. Jesus. That's where it begins. You believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you've done that already, you say, who can I tell this wonderful message that there's unity available between God and men? I love what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:19. It says, God entrusted us with the message of reconciliation. I said, I bought it on the cross. You just go out there and tell them. You're the good news spreaders. We're ambassadors for Christ. God making His appeal through us. Who can I tell this week that there's hope for salvation and unity with God through faith in Christ? You say, what about unity with believers? How do I cooperate with God there? Is there somebody you need to apologize to? You haven't been humble. You haven't been gentle. You haven't been bearing with that person. Go this week and apologize. Rebuild that bridge as much as it is possible with you. Not always possible. As much as it's possible with you, live at peace with all men. I want to bless others. I want to serve others. I want to use the gifts that you've given. I want to bear the fruit that you give for the good of others. Where do I begin? Where do I begin? And maybe some of you are wrestling with that. If you're asking that question, I want to share a story that I read this week to close with. Because sometimes when we ask that question, where do I begin? We're looking too far off. We're looking only for the big things out there someday, and we can miss what's right in front of us. Here's the true story. Christian woman was praying, crying out to God for service, and wondering to God why she was tied up at home and unable, like other women, to go out and reach a broader place. Her little girl was playing right there beside her and calling out to her mother to help her with her little doll who had lost a finger. Again and again, she came to her mother with the little doll and the finger, and the mother, worried with her own thoughts, sent her away. Told her not to bother her as she was busy about higher things. Little girl, wearied and disappointed, went off alone into a corner and sat down there with her little broken doll and cried herself to sleep. Sometime later that evening, the mother turned around and saw the little rosy cheeks there covered with tears. and the little wrecked doll lying in her arms. And it hit that mom at that moment that in seeking some higher service for God, she broke a little heart that was precious to him. She realized that little girl was the messenger he had sent in the test. Because what? He that is faithful in little will be faithful with much. She did not miss the lesson. She picked up the little girl in her arms and kissed her till she woke up. And she asked God and her little girl to forgive her. Help her fix that doll. And from that hour began to pour out the love of Christ on every individual that came her way. She became faithful to do that. God widened her sphere until the day came when she spoke to women, sometimes hundreds, sometimes thousands. You know what she would share of? This moment. And the lesson by which she learned that God does not need our great service, but simply that we should meet him in the things that he brings to us. And that we would be his channels of reconciliation, unity, and love right where we're at. In Jesus' name, help us, Lord. Help us. Help us be those people. I don't want this to stay vague in our minds. I want you to get specific, please, this morning in our lives. Work this in. Where do I need to respond? Do I need to accept Christ as my Savior and have that relationship with the Father restored? Bring him home, Lord. Do I need to go make amends with a brother or sister? Do I need to readjust my vision like this woman in the story and stop looking out here and start looking right here? Where would you like me to serve you this week, Lord? To carry that message of reconciliation or to bear that fruit of love and joy and peace and patience, kindness. Or to use that gift you've given me for the good of someone else. Lead us in your good ways, Lord. As we prepare our hearts for communion, focus them on the cross of Jesus Christ, where the Lamb of God took the sin of the world upon himself and was broken there that we might have peace. Thank you for the sacrifice. I pray that as we remember that, that you would receive great honor and glory in the expressions of praise that go up from our lips and our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.